All right, so we're going to open the Word of God, if you will, with me to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Book of Hebrews. And as you're turning there, let's just open in prayer. Our Father, how we're so thankful today for music. We thank you that we can use music to glorify you, to worship you, to honor you. And we just thank you for that gift. And now, Lord, we just ask you to quiet our hearts as we bow as it were before your word. To hear from you, Lord, as we are on the eve of a new year. May you change us, challenge us, to make us those, Lord, of yours who are heavenly minded. To be thinking of what is yet ahead. And we know that so much of that will be used to either fuel what you ask us to do in this world. We just give you all the praise for what you will do, even as we worship you now through the preaching of your word. We give you all the glory in Christ's name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 11. I'll be reading verses 8 through 16. I hope you have your Bibles. If you don't, it'll be on the overhead there. Let me ask you, too, did anybody not get one of these? Anybody not get one of these? If you didn't, lift your hand high. I've got two here that will give them to you. Lift your hand up. Oh, yeah, we've got several back here, guys, so let's get busy. Be great. Keep your hands up. Keep your hands up. I see Melissa over here on your left, Ariel. All right, you'll want this outline. It's going to help us along. All right? All right, Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to be reading from verses 8. Through 16. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. All right. What wonderful words these are from the Word of God. Now, as we look at a brand new year, what I want us to do is to look at this passage and be challenged by its truth. For we see in the life of Abraham and in those of old who were lived out their faith. In fact, that's what in chapter 12, when the writer of the Hebrews says, therefore are we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, referring back to this chapter, Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the patriarchs, all those who, and the prophets who lived out their faith, become witnesses to us of what it means to walk by faith and with God. And so today we want to look at Abraham specifically and then to those of the Old Testament in general. First of all, what can we learn from Abraham? Well, first of all, he obeyed when he was called. He obeyed. He obeyed. And we see there again from verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. So on. That word, obeyed, or rendered obeyed, is that Greek word hupakouo. It's a fun little word to say, hupakouo. And it means to hear under, as a subordinate, to listen attentively, And by implication, to heed or conform to a command. It's to obey. And so we ask the question, are we doing that this morning? Is that our attitude towards our Lord? Are we in that constant way of mindset of being a subordinate to Him, our Lord, our Master, to listen attentively through His Word, and by implication, to heed or conform to His commands? When did He obey? Notice what it says. When He was called, verse 8. And of course, to have some detail as to what they're referring to there, we have to go back to Genesis chapter 12, when the Lord first called him. And we see we read these words from Genesis 12, 1 through 4. It says, "Now the Lord had said to Abram," he was still called Abram then, "get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." In verse 4, that first part says, "Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him." And Lot went with him. Did you catch that? Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him. You get the idea? Even as the Lord was still speaking, he was departing. He was on his way. And that ought to be our attitude. Like a well-trained stallion, it doesn't take much of the whip to get him going. He knows just the slightest pull on the reins that he's already moving. That's our attitude, our character, and our walk with the Lord. Did Abraham know all the details about where he was going? And the verse 8 says no. He went out not knowing where he was going. I like to know where I'm going on a trip. You guys too? You can get out your maps and maybe your GPS and so on. We'd like to know where we're going. The Lord didn't embellish that to Abraham. He said, "I'll show you. You just get out of here and I'll lead you." Now, Henry had a mirror, I think it was, that says it's hard to park or to steer a parked truck. The truck has to be moving. And that's sort of like us. Somebody was asking me the other day how we know the will of God. I said, just get busy. Get busy in the church. Get busy somewhere, in Awanas, anything. Just get moving. And it's amazing how through that servant the Lord will lead you. So does this attitude or this mindset of obedience carry over to the New Testament? Yes, it does. 1 John 2 talks about those. In fact, the whole book of 1 John is really, if you want to know you're really saved, that's what he's answering in that great epistle, is how we can know you're really belonging to him. And in chapter 2, 1 John 2, 3 through 5, we read these words. He says, "Now by this, we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a what? He's a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him." That is, it's manifested, it's lived out, it's revealed. "By this we know that we are in him." So obedience, now again, not perfection, right? None of us will arrive at that until glory. But it's the change of direction. It's the direction of obedience. We're grieved with God when we don't obey. But overall, obedience is to be paramount in the lives of those who belong to God in Christ. It was in Abraham that faith was revealing itself through his obedience. Okay? So first of all, he obeyed. Secondly, Abraham never settled down. He never settled down. Verse 9, "By faith he dwelt." He dwelt in the land of promise. Now that word dwelt in and of itself is enough. If you did a word study on that word, parakeo, It literally is what the rest of the verse says. Verse 9. Because that word itself, where it says he dwelt there, parakeo, it means to dwell near, to reside as a foreigner. To sojourn in, to be a stranger. So it means to sojourn as a stranger. We're going through this life as a stranger. We're never quite settling in. We don't put our roots down very deep. Because we're just, the old spiritual said, we're just a passing through. That's the idea. And so the mindset is, I'm always living as if I'm living in a foreign country. Why? Because I'm not home yet. I'm not home yet. The psalmist, David, he put it this way, hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Do not be silent at my tears, for I am a stranger with you, a sojourner as all my fathers were. I'm like a stranger. I'm a sojourner. Jesus said to the scribe who told him that he'd follow him wherever he went. Remember what Jesus said, Matthew 8:20? He said, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. The idea is, why? Because he was always on the move, he and his disciples. He was always on mission. That's what I love about Henry Blackaby. He talks about being on mission with Christ, on mission with God, joining God in his work and so on. And this is the idea we get here. So to identify with Christ, to follow him, means to sojourn through this world as you would through a foreign country. That's the mindset. Thirdly, Abraham looked for an eternal city. Verse 10, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Isn't that great? The eternal city. And that's what I love about Randy Alcorn's book on heaven. Everything's physical. When God refers to his eternal heaven, the new earth, the new heaven, it'll be joined together. It's all physical. It's not some dream. It's not some cloud and a heart. It's all physical. It's a very real place. Jesus said in Matthew 6, he said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, or where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I didn't put it on here, but 1 John 2 talks about not loving the world or the things of this world. Why? Because it's passing away. Everything you and I see, I told my kids when they were little, all the way up through when they were growing up, I said, you see everything out here you look at? All these cars, beautiful homes. Guess what? 2 Peter 3 tells us everything is going to be incinerated. So don't get attached to it. It's going to be, it'll all implode. Paul put it this way to the Colossians. In Colossians 3:1-2, he says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Isn't that great? That's where our minds are to be. You heard me say before, somebody has fed us a lie that we've all believed. Have you ever heard the slang? You could be so heavenly minded, you know earthly good. It's just the opposite is true. C.S. Lewis put it this way. He said, if you read history, you'll find that the Christians who did most for the present world were just those who thought most of the next. The apostles themselves who set on foot the conversion of the Roman Empire. The great men who built up the Middle Ages. The English evangelicals who abolished the slave trade. All left their mark on earth precisely because their minds were occupied with heaven. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this one. Aim at heaven and you'll get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you will get neither. End quote. We're aiming for a very real place. It's very real. It's exciting. That's what fueled those who were being martyred for their faith. They knew it was real. Revelation 21, 1 and 2 reads this way about that city. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. I'm sure John was tired of the sea being banished to Patmos. Verse 2, then I, John, saw the holy city in Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. It's a real place, folks. It's real. So, that city he was looking for. Then Abraham noticed, fourthly, he shared an eternal perspective with Sarah. Verses 11 and 12, by faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. You see, Sarah was beyond the age of childbearing. And so the Lord had to give her strength physiologically again to do that. He equipped her to do that, to be able to conceive and bear a child. And then notice Abraham, verse 12. We love this. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead. Now listen. When you and I get to the place where they refer to us as good as dead, we're up there. We're getting old. I'll never forget Rodney Dangerfield. I saw him over here in Pullman once. And he said, you know you're getting old when you go to the cemetery and you got two guys in the chasing you with shovels. Or the other one he said was, you know you're getting old when your family talks about you in front of them. What are we going to do with Pop? Pop can't stay here. And so on. But anyway. Abraham was that. He was beyond the years to produce children. But you see, from old Abraham and old Sarah was born a nation, it says there in verse 12. Its occupants were how many? Look at it. It says here that they were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. That's a lot of folks. That's a big nation. All because they share an eternal perspective. And then with the remainder of the passage, you see, we see here the amazing characteristics of those with eternal perspective, verses 13 to 16. Notice what it says about them. First of all, they see from a distance. They see from a distance, verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them. Isn't that good? They embraced them. They saw these from afar off. They knew it was so. Why? Because the Word of God had said so, and they knew it in their heart. They had seen them from afar. They were assured of them. And that word embraced there, it's as pazomai, it means to enfold in the arms, to take to oneself. So believing were they in what was ahead. Themselves. They embraced it as their own. So they saw it from a distance. And then secondly, notice they confess that they are strangers and pilgrims. There's those terms again. Strangers. Pilgrims. See, we're not putting our roots down real deep. Some of us make the mistake of doing that. And then we cling to life and to everything that's close to us and we try to grapple for it. And yet, the Bible says it's passing. Strangers, pilgrims, thirdly, never turn back. They never turn back. Verse 15, and truly if they had called to mind that country from which they had come, Egypt, they were pretty spoiled there even though they were slaves. They had all their needs met and so on, but they kept going. They kept going. They didn't turn back. And that is paramount to everyone who follows Christ. It's another way of saying persevere in faith because of the indwelling Holy Spirit, keeping his children moving on and plowing through. Like what Brother Swindoll talks about all the time, that steer and blizzard, he just keeps right on going the way of Christ. Number four. Notice they long for a better land. They long for a better land, verse 16. But now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Don't get thrown off by heavenly again, as if it becomes ethereal or spiritual or unphysical. It's just that as the scriptures teach, that new heaven, that new earth will be enjoyed, and they long for that new land beyond what they could see now. That new heaven and that new earth. And then finally, fifthly, you kind of go back in the text for this one, but they die in faith. Verse 13. They die in faith. Notice it says that in verse 13, first part, these all died in faith. What's that mean? They died believing. They died believing. People say, well, I knew so-and-so, and they used to walk with Christ, or I thought they did, and they used to believe, but they didn't believe anymore. So they must have lost their salvation. No, they never had it. They never had it. Because the Holy Spirit who lives within the heart and the lives of a true believer will keep them on, keep them going. He holds us, even we don't have the strength to hold on to Him. So they died in faith. And so will you if you're in Christ. You'll die believing. And then so finally, what's the summation of all this? If you look in the bottom of your notes, in a word, having eternal perspective is the essence of living by faith. If we're really living and walking with the Lord and walking by faith, we're going to have that eternal perspective constantly. I can tell when I'm getting too close to this earth and starting to put my roots down because my faith wanes. I'm starting to cling to those things that are around me, maybe even the people that are around me. And so we need Him to encourage us. The disciples asked the Lord to help our unbelief. And we ought to do the same thing. We pray, Lord, help our unbelief. Help my unbelief if I have an unbelieving heart for a time. So what do we learn from all of this? Abraham obeyed. When he was called, he never really settled down. He looked for an eternal city. He shared that eternal perspective with Sarah, his wife. And isn't that important? When I counsel these couples that come to marriage counseling, I want to find out first and foremost, do they both really know Christ? I tell my kids, I said, when you look for somebody, find somebody who loves Christ more than you. You put that standard up there, then you'll probably be all right. You don't want to be hooked up with someone who, I think they believe. Yeah, I think they. No, that's white water ahead of me. You look for someone who knows Christ, and you know they do. So that's very important, because if you don't share that faith, if you're unequally yoked, it's a constant battle. And so they shared that. And then from the patriarchs in general, again, they saw from a distance. They confess that they're strangers and pilgrims. They never turn back. They long for a better land, and they die in faith. They die believing. Bruce Milne, he writes, he says, the most striking characteristic that distinguished the early Christians from their pagan neighbors was their hope. When St. Paul described the pagan as having no hope, it was no mere rhetorical flourish, but plain truth. The world of ancient Greek and Roman civilization was a world of fascinating beauty. It could boast of splendid courage, high intellectual power, and superb loveliness of poetry and art. But in spite of all the grandeur and charm, it was a world without hope. Old age was dreaded as the threshold leading out into the dark and cold. Over that classical civilization, death reigned as king of terrors. Now, by the resurrection of Christ, the king of terrors had been dethroned. Unlike their pagan neighbors, the early Christians were men and women of hope. A new dimension had been given to their lives, the dimension of the future, of eternal hope. You know, Philippians 1, which isn't on here, by the way, Riley, but Philippians 1, 21 and 23 read this way. Paul said, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is what? Gain. Do we really believe that? And then verse 23, the last part says, he says, to depart and be with Christ is far better. It's amazing to me how I went around professing Christians and I say, how are you doing? Well, I'm still above the ground. I'm doing good. Okay? You know what? If your body's in the ground, what's that really mean about where you really are? In your spirit, soul. You're in the presence of Christ, which Paul said is far better. When we say goodbye to Blake a year and a half ago, he's where that, he's in the land of far better. Right? It's gain. Do we really believe that? And yet we cling so hard to this life. It's because we've been attached. We need to use the Word of God in our time in prayer and together buffering one another, building each other up. C.S. Lewis in The Last Battle. He says, it is as hard to explain how this sunlit land was different from the old Narnia as it would be to tell you how the fruits of that country taste. Perhaps you will get some idea of it if you think like this. You may have been in a room in which there was a window that looked out on a lovely bay of the sea or a green valley that wound away among the mountains. And in the wall of that room opposite to the window, there may have been a looking glass. As you turned away from the window, you suddenly caught sight of that sea or that valley all over again in the looking glass. And the sea in the mirror, or the valley in the mirror, were in one sense just the same as the real ones, yet at the same time they were somehow different, deeper, more wonderful, more like places in a story. In a story you've never heard, but very much want to know. The difference between the old Narnia and the new Narnia was like that. The new one was a deeper country. Every rock and flower and blade of grass looked as if it meant more. I can't describe it any better than that, said Lewis. If you ever get there, you will know what I mean. It was the unicorn who summed up what everyone was feeling. He stamped his right forefoot on the ground and neighed and then cried, I've come home at last. This is my real country. I belong here. This is the land I've been looking for all my life, though I never knew it till now. The reason why we love the old Narnia is that it sometimes looked a little like this. Come further up. Come further in. Thank you. Folks, to die is gain. To depart and be with Christ is far better. Until then, it's to live as Christ. Pray with me, will you? Our Father and our God, as we are confronted with this passage and we drink in some of its truth, just with as though we've kind of just glazed the surface. We didn't dig very deep today. But we praise you for its truth. We thank you for its challenge. We thank you for its encouragement. And Lord, how we praise you that today you've called us to be heavenly minded, to have that eternal perspective. As we enter a new year, it's our prayer that, Lord, you will take us back to you, back to your side, seeking you and your face alone, above all else. And Lord, we just pray that you'll change us and use us in this new year because we've been brought face to face with you in your glory in a new and fresh way. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.